we are in a section of Acts, which you'd all know about by now, which spans from chapters 13 to 20, which, as we've seen, is all about how Paul and his co-workers travel around the Roman Empire telling people the gospel message. They're telling people about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And in particular, these chapters in Acts, they tell us about three trips that Paul goes on. By land and sea, he goes to strategic locations throughout the empire. And the first trip was to the interior of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and ended with this important meeting of the apostles back in Jerusalem. The second trip was also to Asia Minor, but then into ancient Greece. And the third trip was to those same areas again and concludes with Paul returning to Jerusalem. So we're in Acts chapter 20 today, if you want to read along. That covers the end of Paul's journey. And you would recall from last week that Pastor Simon took us through chapter 19 and that Paul and the Christians ended up in the city of Ephesus and unintentionally caused a riot. And not because they were looking to start a fight or cause any sort of social unrest, but because there was a clash of cultures there. And some people were worried about what would have to change in their lives if the news about Jesus was true, if Jesus really was the true king of the world. And so this creates a tension because the news about Jesus, it was a challenge to many of the cultural values people held at the time and still is today. But at the time, for example, a huge part of Roman and Greek culture was the worship of gods. And that was thought to be tied to their safety and their prosperity. So people believed that the Roman and Greek gods kept their cities safe. They believed that if they worshipped them and had idols in their house, that they would be safe and prosperous. And actually, the temple worship of those gods was a huge part of their economy. And Pastor Simon took us through an example of that in Acts 19, where there were these craftsmen who were manufacturing these silver shrines to the goddess Artemis. And the manufacturing of these idols was making these craftsmen wealthy. But Paul and his co-workers, they come to town and they tell people the gospel message. And they don't just add Jesus as another god to this long list of gods that they were already worshipping. They tell people that Jesus is the revelation of the one true God, that actually all other gods are powerless by comparison, that they're pretenders. And so hearing that, these craftsmen become furious, you know, because they were worried about their wealth, which was coming from selling these silver shrines. So their status, their power, their wealth, it was all tied to their manufacturing. It wasn't really anything to do with acknowledging Jesus as king. They were primarily worried about losing their business. And so, motivated by that, they tell people that the Christians are destroying their way of life, you know, that Artemis's prestige needs to be maintained. And that's what whips a crowd into a frenzy. And so there's this fear of losing material wealth and there's a clash of cultures happening in this place, in Ephesus. And that's where we left off. There's a riot happens. And so the question is, in the midst of this rioting and upheaval, how does Paul respond? You know, when there's unrest and turmoil, when there's an angry mob forming, how do the Christians and Paul respond in that situation? And Simon gave you part of the answer last week. It's in Acts 19, but the other part of that is answered in what we're about to read this morning, actually in verse 1. So if you want to read along with me, we're looking at Acts chapter 20. So verse 1 says this: when the uproar caused by the riot was over, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. And so Paul's response to this turmoil and unrest is to get together with other believers and encourage them. In this Christ-like and spirit-filled way, Paul is coming alongside these other believers. He's giving them support. He's building them up, giving them confidence and hope. And that's the main idea in this next section of Acts that I want us to ponder a bit further. It's all about encouragement. It begins with it in verse 1 here and it ends with it in verse 12. And so these verses serve to demonstrate to us how we can both give and receive encouragement. And I want to explore that this morning. And already Paul gives us, I think, a practical example of how to experience encouragement. It's by participating in community. If those believers decided they were too busy, they had something better on. When Paul sent for them, they would have missed out on the encouragement that he wanted to give them, the encouragement that they needed, actually, to get through their current situation. And so from here, it looks like the writing in Ephesus has convinced Paul to move on and continue his journey back to Jerusalem. So he travels west across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. It says this: he said goodbye and left for Macedonia. While there, he encouraged the believers in all the towns he passed through. Then he travelled down to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He was preparing to sail back to Syria when he discovered a plot by some Jews against his life. So he decided to return through Macedonia. Several men were travelling with him. They were Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Tropimus from the province of Asia. They went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. After the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia and 5 days later joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. So there's lots of information in here about where Paul travelled and how long he stayed in certain places. And not uncommon for Paul, there are people out to get him. In verse 3, Paul learns of this plot to kill him. And because of this, he changes his plans. Instead of travelling by sea, he decides to go north by land. And what we get next is this long list of travelling companions. And I think this is a beautiful image of churches partnering together. These are people, probably delegates from various churches that Paul has visited on his journey, and they've joined Paul as official representatives of their churches. And their presence, it does represent partnership. It represents solidarity and support for the work that Paul is doing, spreading the gospel message. And I think, how encouraging would that have been for Paul? You know, and everything, after everything he's been through, to have other believers rally around him and journey with him, that's amazing, right? And from this, I think you can take another practical application, which is encouragement can be experienced by serving together. That time when you mutually support each other by working alongside each other is really encouraging. And so we know that it doesn't actually specifically say those words here, it just tells you that Paul has these co-workers and travelling companions, but we know from other letters that Paul wrote that he really valued his co-workers and found great encouragement from them. So, for example, in Colossians 4:11, in the Amplified Version, Paul, he speaks of his co-workers and he writes, "They have proved to be an encouragement and a comfort to me." They have proved to be an encouragement and a comfort to me, you know, speaking about their work for the kingdom of God. So then in verse 6 here, Paul and his companions, they move on to a place called Troas. It's on the coast of modern-day Turkey. It's the place where a church has already been established. It's mentioned back in Acts 16. And also, just as an interesting aside here, you'll note that in verse 6 there, the word "we" is used. So we boarded a ship in Philippi in Macedonia, and then they went to Troas and we stayed there a week. And this means that the author of Acts, Luke, has joined Paul in Philippi and sailed with him to Troas. And that's significant in that the author himself is there with Paul. So he knows firsthand what happens in what we're about to read coming up here. So Luke was one of those co-workers who witnessed what has happened here. And I think that's significant. And so they spend a week there, probably awaiting their departure or their ship back to Jerusalem. And it says this about their stay in Troas. Verse 7. "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight." So this community of Jesus followers are gathering together, and this gathering includes the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we call it, and Paul's giving a sermon to them as well. And so he's making the most of it, obviously, by the looks of it, talking until midnight. But another interesting aside here is that verse 7 is significant in that scholars note that this is the first reference to Christians making the practice of gathering together on the first day of the week. you know, for fellowship, for hearing God's word, that kind of thing. And it's from this verse and other verses like it that churches derive the tradition of having a Sunday service, right? So just interesting to see where some of our modern-day traditions come from. It goes on to say this in verse 8. The upstairs room where we met was lighted by many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, became very drowsy. Finally, he found sound asleep and dropped three stories to his death below. The story's taken quite a twist there, hasn't it? So Paul went down, bent over him, and took him into his arms. "Don't worry," he said, "he's alive." Then they all went back upstairs, shared in the Lord's Supper, and ate together. Paul continued talking to them until dawn, and he left. And then he left. Meanwhile, the young man was taken home alive and well, and everyone was greatly relieved. And so this passage is famous for that story about Eutychus falling asleep during Paul's sermon, falling to his death, but then having God restore his life. And that would have been an unforgettable moment. That would have been an amazing thing for those people to witness. But what we're given here, I think, is so much more than that. We're given an insight into what the early church thought was important to do when they gathered together. And so this included a few important things. It's included the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we call it, as part of a shared meal. Right? So in doing so, they were honouring Jesus' words like we did this morning. Jesus says in Luke 22:19, "Do this in remembrance of me." So they would have taken the cup, they would have taken the bread rather, broken it, remembering how Jesus' body was broken for them, taking on the punishment that they would have otherwise had to endure. They would have taken the cup, the wine, and remembered how Jesus' blood marked a new covenant and a closer relationship with God. And there is something special and significant about coming together like that to remember what Jesus has done for us, because it's a reminder of just how much we've been given and just how much God loves us. It's a reminder that Jesus, he took on all that is wrong with the world, all the hurt and the injustice, all the sin, and he overcame it. And even though he died in our place, he also rose again, defeating death. So really, communion, this reminds us that our greatest problem in this life has already been solved. Death has been defeated. And with that, we find the heart of what encourages us in this life. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus' sacrifice, it is a reminder of that simple truth that God loves you. And no matter what you've been through, no matter where you're at, no matter what people have said about you, or maybe even what you've said about yourself, Jesus says he'd rather give up his life than give up on you. And Jesus says you're worth it. And knowing that is encouraging. That strengthens us. That supports us in our time of need, and it gives us hope. And that's exactly why communion was a common event in the life of the early church. And for that same reason, we see Paul preaching to them, because we find that same encouragement in God's word. It says Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. And that might seem like an excessive thing to do, but Paul knows that he might not see these people again. He might not get a chance to be face-to-face with this church ever again in his lifetime. And so he's making the most of it. In fact, it says Paul continued talking to them until dawn. And so these people were hungry for the word of God. That's the sense I get from this, is that these people were hungry for the word of God and they were being encouraged by it. They didn't want to be anywhere else other than with Paul and with their church family that night. They were enjoying fellowship. They were enjoying a meal and God's word together. And that's something that would have been immensely encouraging, that would have built them up. And in the midst of all of this, God is at work healing and restoring people. And by God's power, Eutychus' life is restored. And the result is this. In verse 12, I'm going to read you the Amplified version. It says, "They took the boy Eutychus home alive and were greatly comforted and encouraged." They were greatly comforted and encouraged. That's the result of their gathering together. And so I'm reminded here of Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25, which I think summarizes the main point I'm hoping that you'll take from this message this morning. It says this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of Jesus' return is drawing near. So what this is saying to me, and you know, this passage in Acts has been saying to me, is gather together and encourage one another. That's the central theme here. Gather together and encourage one another. And Paul and his co-workers and the early Christians, they experienced a lot of hardship. And we get a glimpse of that in these verses in Acts. There's a riot in Ephesus. There's people who are hostile towards them gathering together. There's a death threat on Paul on his return trip to Syria. And then there's a death of a church member in the church in Troas. And so in each of these situations, Paul and his co-workers, along with the early Christians, they choose to gather together and encourage one another in those situations. And they do this, I think, primarily by time spent together, time spent in community and fellowship. And so, for example, in response to the riot, Paul gathers together the believers and encourages them. In the midst of this plot to kill Paul, he's surrounded by travelling companions who no doubt would have encouraged each other and Paul. And when they make it to Troas, they enjoy this amazing time of communion and hearing God's word, rejoicing in what Jesus has done for them. And so what does this mean for you? I'd say, firstly, you need to be present. Right? It's hard to encourage each other or be encouraged yourself if you're not present. And so I'd say, don't settle for the online experience. Be present with people, even in the midst of hardship, even when you feel unmotivated. Because I believe, actually, that it's dangerous to live in isolation. We are made for community. And so look for opportunities to share a meal together. Look for those opportunities to partake in communion, like we did this morning. Look for opportunities to listen and discuss God's word with other people. Look at making Sunday service and connect groups a priority in your life. And in addition to that, look at Paul's co-workers and see the importance of serving together. Those church delegates, they must have brought Paul and each other such great encouragement on their trip. And I know from experience, one way to forge those deep, uplifting relationships that are mutually encouraging is by going after common goals together. It's by serving alongside other Christians. And in those same ways, let us gather together and encourage one another, remembering that and knowing that at the heart of all this is Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this time that we have this morning to gather together in community and foster those relationships, Lord. I thank you so much that we can come here freely in your name and glorify you, Lord. And so as we ponder what it means to be encouraged and encourage each other, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our times to break through and gather together, even when we're facing hardship, even when we're feeling discouraged or unmotivated, that you would help remind us, Lord, that being surrounded by people who love each other and love you is so centrally important to our life on this earth. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to overcome those challenges in our lives and find the time to gather together in your name. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon those times that we do gather, that they would be times where we are lifted up, where we are strengthened by your word, where we're given hope for the future. In your name, Lord, amen.